still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another very special episode going deeper into Lent of Ignite Radio Live.
You are with Greg and Stephanie Schleter over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio for the Almighty. We are so blessed to be with you, and we invite you to join us to go more deeply into this great adventure of marriage and family at, proclaim it with me,
ilovemyfamily.us. Us. Us. It's about us.
It is about us.
Indeed. What can they find there at I Love My Family? Especially in the midst of this great Lenten season, what great invitation is therein?
That was a cool setup.
Yeah, I don't know.
So, what you will find there are great resources, but in particular, we direct you to the Live It Image Trinity Family Gathering Guide, where you will be able to have a resource that will help you as couples and families and groups to foster more, a deeper opportunity of prayer and conversations, focusing on the upcoming Sunday readings.
Absolutely. And folks, we want to direct your attention to March 21st. Write down that date, March 21st. We are looking forward to a very special Ignite Lent edition, March 21st, Thursday, taking place at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. Not March Madness, March Happiness. We're looking for March Joy and Delight.
On March 21st,
Lenten season.
St. John's in Point Place,
there you
Toledo,
go. Thank
Ohio.
You
can look it up. But we're delighted. And I just want to give a shout out to the Genoveses.
Genoveses.
Their parish for forever, but in particular to Deacon Mark, who is the deacon there and has always walked alongside us. He and Kate, beautiful, beautiful friends and people and disciples of Christ.
Thank you.
But his welcoming and his just
engagement,
presence
support,
and engagement and support that
whole
has always
deal.
Been there.
And the whole parish. So blessed by that when we did this in Christmas season, Advent season, I should say. Very powerful. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, as we continue this journey, it seems through darkness, make us mindful that at the other end is tremendous light.
Mm-hmm.
As the days grow longer and stretch up till even Christmas at the birth of your Son, make us mindful of all creation resounding with your glory and inviting our souls to seek that light, to be fixed on the light, much like the gospel this weekend, Lord, the transfiguration. You're drawing us through whatever challenges, difficulties, and darkness, bathed in your light. Open our hearts and minds to take that time. May we take that time to experience that light in our souls every day in prayer that we can hear your voice speak to us. Listen to me. Listen to my voice. I have what is in store for you. May we take that time to experience your light. We ask this in your name through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So, folks, in general, we're taking up the theme of heaven come to earth. It is a proclamation. Heaven has come to earth. Jesus is Lord over all. All things are held together literally in his very being. Colossians 1 is always great to read. So it's a declaration, and it's also a prayer. From the depths of our needs, each of us gathered here tonight, mindful of our deficiencies, from those depths, let's call out to him, Lord, you know, I need your grace and presence to come to earth, to come in my life. And so with that, we are going to begin in discussing the gospel this coming Sunday. We want to hear God's voice speak to us. We're going to then address some very consequential issues that are part of the landscape of our becoming holy. The landscape of praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, taking place in very concrete form, not removed from the material existence. But all of the things around us, as ugly as some of them may seem, God allows for the purpose of our being perfected. And he calls us to be instruments of his perfecting, both. And we will conclude with some great family stories. So here we go. Steph, gospel, you got it in front of you. This coming Sunday, proclaim it.
So the gospel is from Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. So, Steph, turning this to you and all of our listeners who experience grace outpoured in making that time once a week to gather with their families or friends to talk and pray to experience God's grace in their relationships through the Live It Gathering Guide at ilovemyfamily.us. We always ask the question, front load consideration of the gospel and readings with the first question: what struck you, challenged you, inspired you? What questions did it raise? Just reading this very moving, consequential episode in scripture, among the greatest hits of Christ's life, the transfiguration, right? Right. And it's very, very powerful. What strikes you?
So much. And it is one of those things I feel like with the, I don't want to say the popular gospel stories, because they're all like so rich and meaningful, but this is like a highlight, right? Like so much has been said and so much has been reflected upon. And I think sometimes we just kind of go through the motions of sorts and think, well, we don't, there's not much more that we can say, or yeah, I know that story. So come Holy Spirit and to us, to our listeners, praying that the Lord really highlights what he desires us personally to hear. So with that being said, the first thing that jumped out to me is just the whole idea of the transfiguration experience, right? We know that the Lord gifted the apostles with this incredible experience to help prepare them for what was to come, right? That they would be able to relish in this grace and knowledge of this glory and majesty on the darkest of days as they witnessed what was to happen in Christ's suffering and in death. And so for me, I think of the times when all is blessing and gift from the Lord, right? If we are true believers, but the times of those mountaintop experiences, so to speak, in our own lives, that the Lord desires us to hold on to for those darker days. And I know, personally speaking, I will use this scripture a lot with our daughter who continually fights a chronic illness. And when she shares such glory moments and goodness and just in prayer, what the Lord, you know, does with her, you know, it is that reminder. And it's, I say it to her, but it's also for myself, like, hold on to these. Like the Lord, yes, is blessing you in this moment. And he wants you to appreciate the present grace of this present moment, but also on those darker days and when you're suffering terribly physically and emotionally and mentally, like remember this gift.
So good.
And so for whatever each of you may be experiencing in those darker times, remember and hold on to the graces because they overflow, right? When the Lord blesses us with grace, it's not just, you know, one and done. It's like a continual transforming moment. And if we allow ourselves to be open to that and to remember.
Beautiful. So I want to frame.
And then I have more to say after
good,
you comment.
No, I want to frame the consideration in relevant terms of many listening right now who have had a quote unquote mountaintop experience at some point in their lives. A moment at which they felt a touch of God's grace and glory that illuminated their minds and hearts and never wanting to leave. We've all been there, hopefully, have had that experience in some form. But, and this is the relevance, How did that carry over a month, 5 months, a year later? First of all, was it meant to, that same experience? I think is question one. Is it really meant to? Are we meant to kind of have that constancy of that light such that we'd be disappointed if we're not? I'm going to answer that pretty directly. No, we're not meant to remain in that incredible radiant light in our experience of it all the time. But the second part is, how does it actually carry us when we're in the midst of those clouds? Like when we face tragedy from decisions that others have made or we've made or things around us, like are our souls tempted to despair? Mm-hmm. Are our souls tempted to, you know, question God's presence? And the reality is that's where faith, I think, is really revealed. I mean, that's where the crosshairs, if you will, of whether or not we have faith. And I guess it suggests kind of two things. In an experience such as the Transfiguration, where the disciples went up the hill and everything you say, equipping them to carry on into bleak, dark days of the Paschal mystery of Christ's death and suffering. And they abandoned him, by the way. So let's just, you know, these are the best of the best. Jesus, you know, chose them. He's omniscient. He sees the goodness. He sees the reality of everybody. He chose to come on the scene at this time and this place in history. He chose these 12. He formed them for 3 years, and he was alone on the way of his cross and in his suffering and death, except for one. So, like, you know, let's not beat ourselves up, if you will, too much for the battle. Let's just acknowledge the battle. Let's acknowledge that while we've had the mountaintop experience, subsequent moments of darkness we're going to face, and we're going to experience internally, you know, the battle of seeking God's grace. And I guess the perspective is this: are we perhaps wrongly hanging the nature of faith on fruit instead of the root? Are we hanging our understanding of our faith more on experience, the internal, external, kind of just came to me, on the experience of seeing above ground experiential fruit, easy, accessible through the senses seen, or are we hanging it on something that is in the ground, part of God, who is sort of like in the analogy, the soil, the richness of the earth that can't be seen as dark, it's cold, it's all of that, but there's a sureness in that. And I would submit that in some sense, this analogy that Christ desired in the Transfiguration and in those moments of our lives to draw in his grace in a way that edifies us in our roots, that allows us to experience the darkness, the difficulty, the challenges, but without ever surrendering the equivalent of a confidence, right? The equivalent of a, God, I just declare it, you're with me. And I think we see that resonating in the Psalms. David, in his, you know, both triumphant moments of victory, but also throughout, even more prominently, his moments of defeat and struggle and on the run from the king, right? And being abandoned and so much going on there. And he's crying out. I mean, the guy experienced tremendous, you know, moments of victory, defeating Goliath and leading, you know, warriors. So again, this turns into a prayer for me, Lord, strengthen my roots. May I not necessarily hang my faith on my external experience and needing the next great worship song, the next great, awesome, inspiring homily. May my soul not pine for just that and hang it on that hook, but may I have this inner, deeper, contemplative, in my roots conviction that you are with me.
Beautiful, beautiful. Along with that, another part that jumped out at me was the whole cloud thing, right? Mm. So you're talking about darkness and such. So here, again, dazzling white, amazing experience. Peter doesn't even know what to say. He says, it's good that we're here. Like, yeah.
Forgets everything else. Like, I'll surrender it all. Yep.
Right, right. And then, of course, goes to, you know, the three tents, one for him, Moses, Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, right? But it says he hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. So the he is Jesus, right? So what happens next? Mm. It says that a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. So usually with clouds and casting of shadows,
it's kind of a negative foreboding,
yes,
kind of.
Unless you're like super hot and you just need a little relief from the sun. But Maybe that's it too. I don't know. But just so that image, right? The cloud, the casting a shadow over. Definitely when I read it, I feel like a darkness maybe. Hmm. And then, but what's the next thing? From the cloud came a voice. Hmm. And whose voice is it? It's God the Father's. Mm-hmm. So I guess I read that too, and listening to your words, and it is that going deeper to the root, right? In those mm-hmm. dark times, in those times when it's like, what in the world? That the Lord desires us to still hear his voice amidst the cloud and the shadow. And then also, what does he say?
Wonderful.
This is my beloved son. Listen to him. They're words of comfort, right? Like it's an affirmation of identity. Like that's what the Lord desires us to do in those dark moments mm-hmm. is to know that he's still in it. He's not just there, but he's with us and he's in us. In it, as you mm-hmm. like to say. And that, I mean, that's so powerful. And what an incredible reminder for us all, but in particular, those struggling with circumstances personally, in families, mm-hmm. in our world, in our church. Just the Lord still desires us to hear his voice, and he's still speaking, and he's still reminding us to listen to him. He's still mm-hmm. pointing to his son. He is still affirming us in that shared sonship, if you will, that he has blessed us with through the gift of his son on the cross and through the power of the resurrection.
Magnificent. You know, this also resonates with a scripture gospel passage this past week, the chair of Peter, mm-hmm. in his declaration, who do they say I am? You are the Christ. Because that confession, Jesus acknowledges, came kind of out of a cloud, came out of a mystery, out of a wonder without, you know, an explicit, shall we say, fruit basis. It was not a specific thing that Christ said about himself. It came out of a, shall we say, a contemplative root, like supernaturally, spiritually, Peter experiencing this ordinary, it seems, human person, you know, who is this? Is this not the son of Jesus and Mary and Nazareth? And now Peter sees by God's grace deeper than fruit to the root. And when Jesus asks the question, now this is key, this past week, Jesus was tapping their sensibility, their ability to be connected at a deeper level. And that's for all of us. Like we are capable of interacting with God beyond just the surface, beyond the need for the next scintillating text message, email, even phone call or interaction. Like there's something in our depths that Jesus was tapping and affirming and validating of all of us who are the sons and daughters of God, that there is this capacity to connect in that particular way. And so I say that because in that passage, as well as this one, we see Christ invoke what is often called the messianic secret. That why isn't he telling them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the synoptics, these three gospels with one eye is literally what it means, sin together, optics, eye with one eye, commonalities in all three of those gospels. And there's a commonality in those of Jesus saying, don't tell anybody. And that may be curious to us, like, why isn't that why he came on this earth to just, you know, let it out there, proclaim it all? I mean, there's mystery here. In fact, why doesn't, think about this, folks, why didn't God in his all-powerful, almighty awesomeness just transfigure before the whole world then and now? Isn't that a legitimate question to ask? He's capable of it. Doesn't he want us all to revel in that light? Wouldn't that have cleared up a whole lot of problems, you know, for centuries? For millennia, by just manifesting this incredible power that turned the hearts of his apostles, it's worth asking that question. And somewhat of the answer is the dignity, the surpassing dignity. The surpassing dignity, again, of tapping that inner sense of connection to God that in some sense is even greater, more formidable than being on the mountain. So when we spoke with Father Carlos Martins in one of our interviews, a fabulous exorcist from the famed Spotify program Exorcist Files, drawing from them, worth checking out, and we interviewed him, we kind of shared a rift, if you will, off each other on this insight that in the garden is in some sense a greater indication of Christ's messiahship than even on the mount. Why? Because he's deprived of sensory affirmation, the warmth, the brightness, shall we say, the fruit. I mean, in the garden is where Christ says, be it done, you know, not as I will, but as you will, in the darkness. So there's a validation, Steph, just to anybody who's listening right now. Again, whatever darkness or shadows, I mean, that's where God works.
Amen.
God is allowing the shadows. He's allowing the darkness. He's allowing, if you will, the secret to, you know, remain so that we can have a belief without needing to be told, if you will, without the fruit, without it surrounding us. We can, in a deep way, Lord, give me that conviction in my roots to know who you are. And of course, that title, Son of Man, he says, my son, the Son of Man, deep theological significance for the Jews throughout history. In fact, it goes back to Daniel, even 7:13-14, where the Son of Man is given authority and dominion over all nations. I mean, this is an incredible story itself. We're getting too deep. I'm getting too fire hosey, if you will. But anchored in Daniel in the Old Testament, you know, in exile, the Jewish people, Daniel, a prophet drawn into the secular king's dominion, a mad king who would dispatch people because he had a bad day, right? Daniel's in the midst of that, and his wisdom is tapped. And in the vision that God confers upon him of the Son of Man, we see it echoing forward to that day. And I would say with us right now, 2024, Lent, the same power, the same God is over us, has ordered us to himself, and is wanting to invite us in the clouds like Peter, in maybe the confusion or absence of fruit, to tap the root, to experience his grace alive in the roots, so that, if you will, this transfiguration, thank you, Jesus, we receive that, but may it forge in us the deeper conviction.
Mm.
And honestly, folks, which of us aren't looking for people to surround ourselves with that exhibit that kind of formidability, that aren't like something being blown about in the breeze, going from, again, the next high, the next excitement, the inconstancy of it? Does the world not need to have that kind of anchor? And then, of course, I would just say this, that's what we're really all about as a movement. That's what our church is about, to foster that kind of character, that kind of conviction that we can stand and remain in relationship with him, even in the silence, maybe particularly in the silence.
Yes, and just a little encouragement to the first line of this Sunday's gospel. They went to a high mountain apart by themselves. That phrase, apart by themselves. So the Lord, I believe, desires to give us so much more than we make space for, than we make time for. And so just an encouragement in particular during this Lenten season, to carve out that time to be alone with him, apart from everything else. And in some ways, so yes, first and foremost, right? That's always the priority of relationship is with the Lord personally. But they also had, you know, they were together with friends. Wouldn't it be great to gather with a couple friends and just pray, or meet them at Mass, or break open scripture together, or allow the Lord to work in that way also, to be apart by themselves.
I know a great guide that can kind of help that process.
Tell me about it. Tell me about it.
We already did. I love myfamily.us. Download
for
it.
For sure. And I mean, that, gosh, God is so good. But just to enter into relationship with us personally, one-on-one, that he died individual, like for me individually, like not for...
He never saw a crowd. Jesus never saw a crowd idea.
But each person individually. And then just that whole idea, too, of we're called to community, right? We're called to be with others. We're called to manifest the Trinity in those areas. And so godly friendships, godly opportunities. And what's cool, too, in all honesty, is... Let's look at the places where the Lord has us with other people, work, school, hanging out, whatever it is. And yes, it's awesome when we can do that solely, you know, a Bible study or a lit group or, you know, the Live It Gathering Guide or whatever it looks like, praying the rosary together. But the Lord invites us also to invite him to be a part of hanging out and playing cards or watching a movie, or, and certainly that manifests itself in what activities we're doing or what movies we're watching. But I think we've also lost a sense of not just the art of friendship, but godly friendship.
And I love that.
And so just an encouragement that, yes, those separate times of quote unquote faith things, but just the gift that you know, interpersonal relationship rooted in Christ, not just fruited in Christ, to play on your
nice
thing, but that it's meant to bring us closer to Him, that it's meant to be holy, that it's meant to be bathed in grace. I love, I mean, gosh, JP2 all the way. I could quote him all the day long, but I love the example and encouragement he gave of seeing God in the ordinary, seeing God in all that's around us, seeing God in good books, seeing God in good art, seeing God in hiking, seeing God in conversations, in the arts, you know, just, we're not meant to just compartmentalize the Lord. You know, it's this time on Sunday, it's this time in a Bible study, it's this time in a lit group. It's like, no, He desires to break through and flood every moment that we can experience His goodness and grace. And we just need to avail ourselves
100%.
To that.
And do we recognize in our languishing, our anxieties, an invitation to everything you're saying? So via negativa, by the negative way, when we experience dissonance in our souls, it's precisely those experiences that point to what you're saying. Like, God's summoning us to resume His dominion in our souls. I think of Frank Sheed's words, and you alluded to this, but in his great work, Theology and Sanity, not insanity, Theology and Sanity, he says to see the world sanely, and do we not, you know, have a very interesting world around us that we would like to see clearly, to see it correctly, rightly, sanely, is to see it God-bathed. I mean, do we look at the world? Do we look at our, we could say resources, money, all of that, but I mean people. Do we see the brokenness of people around us through God's eyes? And I want to just maybe land everything that we've been talking about here. Again, talking about the gospel this coming Sunday, the transfiguration moment, God speaking to them in the midst of a cloud. Jesus earlier on this week in the gospel, tapping Peter's confession without the fruit, if you will, without having specifically said who he is, tapping the roots, and all about hanging our faith at a deeper place, right? Well, this quote hit me a few days ago from Cardinal Seurat.
Great guy.
The silence of God is a form of speech. His word is solitude. The solitude of God is not absence. It is His very being, His silent transcendence. Again, from the great Cardinal Seurat. So again, we are so grateful to be along this journey with all of you as we, you know, make our way up the mountain and, you know, also maybe more formidably on our way to Jerusalem, on our way of the cross. And on this side of things, all given for what? Every struggle, every difficulty, every discomfort allowed and given for the purpose of God's hand forging us, for our roots to be more deeply rooted in receiving the nutrients of grace all the time, not just in special moments, but I think it affirms what I'd said coming into this year, a deep prayer in my heart, a desire for a kingdom countenance, a kingdom countenance. So, Steph, let's shift now to consideration of this tremendous journey and gift made present to us by Father Ricardo and team through the Rescue Project. Many of us are engaged in the Rescue Project Home Edition, 9 consecutive weeks of gathering in various forms, men, women, couples. And we're being guided more deeply in the kerygma, which is the core, the kernel of the gospel. It is just beautifully unveiling. Last week, chapter 3, if you will, part 3, was the subject, The Enemy is the Enemy. And again, this followed the first 2 chapters that set the stage. But Father Ricardo marvelously in his video addresses this. And I'm going to repeat the 6 questions. We went into some depth with these last week. We're not going to now, but you can check them out. IgniteRadioLive.com on every podcast, episode 410, IgniteRadioLive.com podcast, episode 410. But it's worth repeating these questions. Where is the enemy accusing me right now? What lie is crippling me right now? Where's the enemy causing division in my life right now? Where's the enemy flattering my ego right now? What temptation is strongest in my life right now? And where am I most discouraged right now? And this week, we take up that part 4, the very uplifting, transfiguration-esque title, It Only Gets Worse. So,
Well, as Father Ricardo says, We have to know how bad the bad news is to really enter into the good news and how good the good news is.
Have you ever struggled with the fact that God allows the enemy to reign over this world?
So what a big question. It's interesting because I feel like, you know, how I was raised was always like, you know, ours is not to reason why, ours is just to do and die. I remember the nuns at Mount Carmel saying that all the time. And the great evidence that we were blessed to have in our family, in particular of our father, who we pray is in heaven, who art in heaven. Just that God is good, regardless of circumstances and sadnesses and devastations. God is good. God is faithful. God is sovereign, you know. And so it's always an interesting thing experiencing more and more as I get older with that question. Do I ever struggle with, how did you word it? The evil in the world?
Yeah. Have you ever struggled with the fact that God allows the enemy to reign over this world?
Yes, that he allows. I think... where I've struggled with it the most, and call it a simple faith, that it's not a huge thing. I mean, certainly, like, you look at, you know, Nazi Germany and the Holocaust and slavery and, you know, the sex trafficking going on right now and the devastation of our drug crisis and just all of that. It's like, oh.
Especially,
you know,
among the innocents.
Yes, yeah. Abortion more than anything, right? So... in those moments, it's like, Lord, I know you're bigger than all of this, but, you know, so maybe in that way. But also when I feel like when it hits home more, like you know, it's somebody who's close to us or where someone who's close to us is carrying such a heavy thing, you know, devastated by Satan's reign, you know, and certainly, yes, there are those elements of choice and such. For sure. But in those left in the wake, the innocent left in the wake of Satan's attacks.
So
I don't know if I answered
well,
your question.
Well, I mean, I do struggle and I'm okay. And I think the deeper question is, do I have faith? Do I have conviction that the Lord is the Lord and that he's good in circumstances that don't make sense, that are beyond my understanding? And I only know a human analogy. When I experience something broken in our home, it doesn't typically take me too long to use my resources and ability to fix it. You know what I'm saying, folks? You're listening right now. Something's broken, a car, whatever, you fix it right away. And the question is, do you have the power? God has the power. Again, we just talked about it, the transfiguration. You know, what he did with Saul on the road to Damascus. Like, why doesn't he just do that with everybody on the planet? Why couldn't he have done that to Adolf Hitler? I mean, the fact is he could have. And that might evoke in all of us a sense, as it has for me, being really honest, of profound humility, because I don't understand. I just confess that I don't understand, but I don't go into a place of condemnation because there's a mystery, and the mystery that we've experienced, the cloud, through that cloud, the darkness, it seems that God can and does draw greater things out of it.
Amen.
Now, I say that in faith. I say that in conviction. I love the Father Michael Schmidt's response to the question about hell that many may have. You know, why would God ever send anybody to hell? A common question some of you may hear, and it causes people to say that in a dismissive sort of way, right? God couldn't exist. Your belief is that, you know, people go to hell and he sends them to hell. Well, simply put, hell is the greatest evidence that God is not a tyrant, because God, who made us for intimacy with himself, requires our free choice. And if we can choose him, which is a state of heaven, we are free to choose against him. And the reality of choosing against God, whether now or in that eternal realm where we can't turn back, is a state of hell. Hell is, by definition, a choice of the absence of God. And therein, on this side of things, I think faith in its depths is about a conviction that endures beyond what we experience on the surface.
Yes, yes, and yes. I also think it's important to be reminded of that, and I think we talked about this in our last episode, that God has no equal, right? Like, Satan, the evil one, is still a creature, Like, God is sovereign. He is God. There is no equal. But highlighting again what you said, you know, where basically in summary, all things work together for good mm-hmm. to those who love God.
Amen.
And that where sin abounds, grace abounds mm-hmm. all the more.
So folks, from the Rescue Project Home Edition, you can check it out. Our encouragement at catholicrevival.us. People gathering on a weekly basis to grow deeper in awareness of God's grace being outpoured and strengthening those roots. We're doing part four. We just asked a question from that segment, and we're going to shift right now to consideration of consequential news. And I repeat again, we've been taking this up over prior weeks. And why? Why are we considering, you know, the challenging, difficult, and uplifting signs of grace? Because that's the landscape of building the kingdom. That's the real, concrete, tangible reality that God gives us to build his kingdom. Real brokenness, real difficulties, real misguided things that we bring the heart of the Father to these things. So,
and I just want to add too, as I keep echoing each week, that this is a call to prayer. Mm-hmm. This is a call. We need to know what's going on to disarm the enemy, really, I think, right? But also in greater disarmament, if you will, to really bring it all to prayer.
Amen. So from the loop, CatholicVote.org, first of eight, after a group of LGBTQ activists used deception to hold a raucous quote-unquote funeral for an atheist trans activist at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, Catholic Vote pledged to stand firm against anti-Catholicism. Quote, at what point do Catholics wake up and realize that if we can't stand up for this, it's only going to get worse? Question mark. Voiced by Catholic Vote's president, Brian Birch. Quote, there must be consequences, or we will see the mockery and desecration of our churches expanding everywhere. Unquote.
Gosh, Lord have mercy. Second story, the Supreme Court of Alabama ruled Friday that frozen human embryos conceived in vitro fertilization are children mm-hmm. with human rights under state law. In the court's opinion, Justice J. Mitchell cited the Wrongful Death of a Minor Act. He wrote that the state law, quote, applies to all children, born and unborn, without limitation and regardless of their location, end quote. So again, with each of these little headlines, there's you can click on that to get the fuller story. Mm-hmm. That would be one for sure to click on, if you will, to, you know, fill that out a little bit more. But praise God, right? Like this.
What I love is validation of the science. Mm-hmm. It's not I believe human life is there or not there. It's not a belief. If we believe in the presence of a human person at age 1, 5, 50, down the road, this is simply the most primitive state of development. There's no change in DNA. There's no change in the need for nutrition and hydration and comfort and culture and all of those things. Barring those things or allowing those things, that continues up to even our own age and beyond. We are dealing with a full human being, a full person. And so the fact that they're acknowledging this reality and that they're applying their constitution judiciously to that, mm. that we can't discriminate one from the other. We ought not have age discrimination, which is ultimately what abortion is. It's age discrimination. It's saying this age of a human person should not be regarded life or protected human life. So praise God for that.
Yeah. And then just all the other questions, though, that it raises, like, okay, so they're frozen. You know, we've had discussions outside of this radio show mm-hmm. of recent months, just the whole crisis, if you will, of the millions of frozen embryo mm-hmm. in the world. And if we...
Frozen people.
Thank you. If we truly believe that these are human... Like, what implications does that have? And I know there are considerations by different groups and I don't want to say movements, but individuals, the whole idea of adopting mm-hmm. these babies and... you know, using implantation and the whole everything and, you know, really trying to walk closely right alongside the church and her teaching. And as the moral theologians kind of examine that whole thing, gosh, you know, when we started this, what a mess, mm-hmm. what a Pandora's box it has opened. And yet God's goodness still reigns. Mm-hmm. His image and likeness is still there. And so it's just kind of sorting through all of that. So great story to look into there and to hold in prayer.
Story number 3 of 8, Texas Right to Life is calling for the University of Houston to cancel its plans to display a satanic pro-abortion statue. Mm-hmm. The pro-life group described the statue as, quote, an 18-foot-tall naked female figure with braids shaped like goat horns and arms like tentacles, unquote. All that needs to be mentioned here is, remember the days when Matters Satan were reduced to horror films, and there was sort of agreement that it's not good, that this is not something, you know, that ought to be in any way normalized? Well, now we're talking about holding it up like a flag, displaying it like some war hero whose sacrifice, you know, paved the way for our freedoms, elevating a mythological kind of creature as a subject of our worship in plain daylight. Mm-hmm. And again, kind of go back to the first story. If we don't do something about it, you know, we're allowing it to happen. Sin of omission. We're allowing it to happen.
Next story. A pair of teachers have sued California Governor Gavin Newsom and California Attorney General Rob Bonta, both Democrats, over pro-trans policies that the teachers say compel them to lie to parents. The suit alleges that a local school district requires teachers to hide it from parents when kids adopt new, quote-unquote, gender pronouns or names.
So many levels of wrong here. Do you as a parent feel like God has entrusted you with a special authority over your minor? That the state ought not, if you will, intervene with that? How does that not pave the way to even greater usurpation by the state, their own religion, their own philosophy that countermands, that takes over, that suppresses a parent's responsibility? That's what's happening here. The deceptive factor makes it even all the more ugly. But clearly, again, this is an incursion on God's design of husband and wife. And I will say inherent here is a bit of a challenge to all of us who share acknowledgement that God made us for himself, share acknowledgement that he desires our good and not our ill, and that he's designed that road for us to follow, that our homes become that kind of place. Like, that's the roots of what we're talking about. These news items might be kind of the equivalent of fruit, but they point to roots. The big question might turn to us, well, Dad and Mom, are you fostering a culture in your home where they can come to know their unsurpassed identity of God, where you can foster that and they can discover how much they're loved in a personal, genuine, real way? Again, that's the heart of our whole movement. I love mylovemyfamily.us to at least once a week gather. I mean, this is a way to break the shackles, quite frankly. You know, we can't control a lot of that. But we can control our response to God, our faith in Jesus Christ, in the authority and the circles that God gave us in our marriages and homes. We have authority over that. And there's a reverberation factor in the unseen realm, right? There's a reverberation of grace when we choose to see God and live for him in our marriages and families that's going to have an effect beyond what we see. Again, I'll say the greatest battle for any of these is our own response to God and becoming in living the faith vibrantly, which has a rippling, reverberating effect in eternity. But I do think it also shines. People who surround us or go by us or see us, they sense something, if not see it, they see the fruit of that reality.
So I just want to add quickly on a more practical note, if you will, like these poor teachers, right? Certainly the parents and kids, as you have just, you know, talked mm-hmm. about beautifully. But these teachers, I heard some teacher on some talk show the other day, have no idea who it was or what show it was even on, just the radio was on. And when I got into the car, and she was sharing just the, not just frustration, but anguish that she just desires to teach these children, mm-hmm. right? How to read, how to write, history, like whatever subject it is. Mm-hmm. And she is being pinned down over and over again to have the right pronouns. Mm-hmm. The name changes all the time and, you know, gets in trouble if she refers to this person by the wrong name. But it was the fourth change since the beginning of the school year. And she was naming different pronouns that I've never even heard of mm-hmm. that they're supposed to, like, keep track of. Mm-hmm. It's like, Lord, have mercy. Right. So we pray for these teachers also that they may truly be able to teach, but also what is true, good, and beautiful. And this is certainly not that.
Story 5 of 8 from CatholicVote.org's The Loop. Llano High School's library contains over 200 books that concerned parents say contain sexually inappropriate content. Principal Scott Patrick told a mother last month that a reconsideration committee would review one book at a time at a rate of one every 30 days. So 200 books, a mother being promised that they review these 200 books at the rate of one every 30 days. At that pace and limited to months during school years, it would take more than 22 years to review every book. What's the message? Tactics, stalling, deception, undermining parental authority. And I just want to punctuate on this and we'll move on to the next. Mothers, fathers, you're ennobled. You are, by church teaching, by natural law, the primary educators of your kids. These are delegates of a responsibility that is 100% primarily yours. And by that, I mean to which you'll be accountable. So are we familiar with what's happening in our schools? Because whatever is allowed, whatever is taught or not taught, is 100% on us. So this genuinely, I don't care how busy we are or whatever else we've been doing that allows us to have the convenience of schools, teach our kids. We got to lean into that because in the hierarchy of value before God, what is most important is the souls of our children. These systems were created in the earliest instantiations, Catholic, Christian, occasions of prayer in the earliest years, because they saw those as fundamental values to be a full human person, and they factored into our republic. Well, obviously, we see the fact that that's been stripped from our schools, the faith component. Now there's indoctrination. There's again a religion, not unlike the story we just read about erecting the satanic statue on the University of Houston. This is all the subtle erection of a satanic presence and you know, ethics, if you will, that is the toxic water being fed to our kids. And it will continue unless we step up. All that takes for evil to exist is for good people to do or say nothing.
Next story. The Catholic Church in Germany is being forced to close or demolish massive numbers of churches throughout the country due to its financial difficulties and a large decrease in practicing Catholics. So sad.
Indeed, and just mindfulness that what's causing them to close? What is it that is substantial cultural, political, wide level in Germany? Number one, we might say, under the misguided leadership of many of the bishops and cardinals there who are trying to advance false teaching in the name of the church, which is right now a problem, a huge problem, and again, ought to make us mindful of our call to be anchored, to be rooted. But, you know, how do we see little indications of this in our own culture? And we've already mentioned a number of those up to here. Okay, a news tidbit, keeping you up to date on the consequential election year. During Tuesday Fox News town hall in South Carolina, former President Donald Trump confirmed that his short list for 224 running mates includes Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, businessman Vivek Ramaswamy, and former Democratic Representative Tulsi Gabbard. Steph, I'm going to put you on the spot of those three if you had to pick. if the Donald called you right now and said, Stephanie, I can't even imitate his voice.
That
is better than me. If you had to pick of those three, whom would you pick?
Tucker Carlson.
Wow. Okay.
I'd write
He's not on the list.
No, I know. Those
pick
are
from the three. You got to pick one.
I don't know. I'm not going to.
Okay, fair enough. I mean, I would say
they're all
have their own qualities,
yes.
Their own goodness,
yep.
Their own value.
Yeah,
I do.
I really like Vivek. Everyone pronounces it differently.
He's impressive.
Yeah,
very smart, very thoughtful.
I think Ron DeSantis. I have so much respect and admiration for. I don't want Florida to lose him. He's doing so much as a governor. Keep it coming.
Oh, you're going to make that move, are you?
Yep, I am. And Tulsi Gabbard, I have a lot of respect for on so many levels of her standing up against so much deception and corruption and taking blow after blow when she stood for truth. So
I'm going to summarize the last three because there are three more. One notable item is that in the shadow of all of the financial challenges to Trump and his campaign, big investors are moving their business operations outside of New York City. There are many who are responding. And by the way, these are indications of character. willing to put even our financial circumstances on the line to vote, if you will, with our actions where it matters. What matters most to us is revealed in what we're willing to sacrifice. So God bless those who are willing to take a hit and sacrifice. Second item, millions of COVID dollars were spent in cash payments to migrants in many blue states to the total of $517 million. Again, cash Lord Jesus payments. Christ, give us your heart for the lost. Give us your heart for those truly in need. Give us your heart for those outside our borders. But Lord, give us the prudence, the judiciousness to be mindful of subsidiarity, our call to take care of those closest to us. And let that not be politically weaponized. Last story, Steph, I'll let you read that.
Thank you. It's such a beautiful story, and to end on a good note. The family of Catholic mom Elizabeth Lisa Lopez Galvin, who lost her life in a shooting at a Super Bowl rally, is going to lay her to rest in a jersey donated by Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker, Lopez Galvin's favorite player. Quote, hearing that she was a fan of my outspokenness for our shared Catholic faith makes this even more personal, end quote, Butker said. So beautiful.
Absolutely.
And he really is someone to
the real deal.
To look up to and to be a hero, inspired so by, to speak, you know, especially for our young people.
Folks, so blessed you're with us. Greg and Stephanie Schlieder, again, our theme, Heaven Come to Earth. We began by talking about the gospel and discussing a little bit of Father Ricardo's Rescue Project Home Edition as we are now into the fourth week, and the implications, the blessing, right, to receive the gift and to journey deeper. A key theme of all of this tonight seems to be, again, from the gospel of the transfiguration, of beyond the fruit to the roots, to be anchored there. And our faith is anchored more in the roots. We discussed, of course, now 10 news items in the loop, CatholicVote.org. Something that all of us ought to be engaged in from a faith perspective, to have the heart of the Father for every human person, every circumstance, and as we are called to be so engaged. Steph, we have time to conclude here with a story or two, and I just want to tap you. It may have sparked this section in this last story involving kicker Harrison Butker. Of course, we are blessed to have connections through our kids. All of you may know what I mean. You have kids and grandkids, and through them, your world is expanded, and you celebrate with them, and you feel heaviness for things that they struggle with that are difficult. But kind of an exciting thing with Joseph Seth Schlieder and his music, if you're not familiar with it, recently signed as a Sony Provident Music recording artist. His music is proliferating and touching many hearts throughout the world. His first song, Counting My Blessings, released a couple weeks ago, Stay. We've premiered these on our radio program. Worth checking out. Very inspiring. Now he is in his maybe soon to be secondary homeland of Brazil. They love him in Brazil. And he's singing with one of their top artists, Isadora Pompeo, whose rendition of Joseph's Counting My Blessings at one point, get this, was the 7th highest streaming song of all songs ever written at one point a few weeks ago. And they love him there. And so, in fact, they told him when he shows up at the airport, he needs to maybe have, what did they say? I don't know, bodyguards or something.
No, they said, make sure you come in disguise. Otherwise, you're going to get mobbed. Which is funny.
It's kind of cute.
Yeah, so not here, so in Brazil.
So that's my brief story. But Steph, setting the stage for just a part of that, Joseph is going to probably have the occasion to meet Harrison Butker soon, or am I confusing him with somebody
else?
Yes,
exactly that.
Okay.
So Joseph was asked to play music at a fundraiser down in Nashville at one of the Regina Chaley schools, which, if you're familiar with them, it's a beautiful hybrid, if you will, of homeschooling / co-op.
Shout out to my friend, Father Kevin Peake of Seminary Days, one of the founders.
Yeah,
Atlanta.
The one in Atlanta, their first one. And so he is... he was interacting, setting this up, and you know what it looked like and the date and all the details and such, and then comes to find out that the main speaker is,
Matt Walsh.
Thank you. Is Matt Walsh. And then quickly comes to realize that the person that he's been interacting with is Matt Walsh's wife, and you know, playing, the kids love his music and play this and play that. So just very cool. But one of the other featured speakers, or people who are part of this event fundraising evening, I think it's a fundraiser, but it's also to more so, it seems like they're focusing on coming together in these dark times to celebrate the good, the true, and the beautiful, which is the foundation for classical education, which is what Regina Chaley is based on. So Harrison is one of the other speakers. So Joseph
Kansas
will get
City Chiefs kicker again in the Super Bowl.
Get to meet so many of these people. But don't worry, friends, his family keeps him very humble.
That's good, and that's true. Anyways, along those lines, just if you don't know the name Matt Walsh, he is a young, dynamic Catholic thinker, commentator, kind of a dry delivery, very smart, very humorous.
And he brings Daily Wire.
Daily Wire. He brings definite, incisive perspective to today's consequential events from a faith perspective and a common law, natural law perspective, just common sense, just common thinking about a lot of these things. And he took up the flag in earnest on the, shall we say, gender confusion arena that's imposed by institutions and all the things that we've read of that nature along our program tonight. In particular, one of his prolific movies, which is very worth seeing. In fact, please see this. If you're older than age 14, 15, not that there's anything there,
except
for the subject matter is pretty heavy, is What is a Woman? That title is a phenomenal answer to, you know, the confusion that surrounds us and even in the minds of those who are against the truth. Because their premise is subjective caprice. That's it. The subjective is, who am I to say? You feel what you feel or think what you think, and we can't question it. And so to beg that question is, okay, well then tell me, what is a woman? And to watch them kind of uncomfortably dance around the subject is really an occasion of Socratic engagement, of helping people see the absurdity of a world without objectivity. Again, that road, go at that berm at 60 miles an hour. You know, you think you can create those rules, but you really can't. You're going to end up wounded. So enough said. Thank you so much for joining us on this journey of Ignite Radio Live. Check out our program at igniteradiolive.com. Certainly download that Live It Gathering Guide, new every week based upon the subsequent Sunday readings, a great occasion to encounter the relationship at the heart of ritual. Join us in this mission. Right now, more than ever, the most powerful thing we can do is respond to God's grace in the places He's given us to live it personally, overflowing into our marriages, then overflowing in our families, and then the world. That hierarchy, every step is important. Join us in that adventure, and we do ask you to click on that partnership tab again at ilovemyfamily.us. We're so grateful for you, prayer and support, and certainly financial partnership. Until next time,
God bless you.
God bless you. God, I'm still counting my blessings.